Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming congregation, to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
During this pandemic, let's lean into the hope that we have in Jesus in these uncertain times and be ready to share the hope with others. Have a great Easter week.
What do you think of when I say words like 9/11 or we the people? I pledge allegiance to the flag. 67 years ago. Big concepts like this or even collective memory is sometimes summarized by a word, a symbol, or even a phrase. This has been true throughout human history to a large degree, but Jewish rabbis in the first century used this reality as a way to teach the Bible. Rabbis during Jesus' day used a technique that was later called remez. It literally means hint. In their teaching, they would use a part of Scripture. In that passage, they would want to bring about certain discussion, assuming that their audience's knowledge of the Bible was going to allow them to deduce for themselves a fuller meaning of the teaching. Jesus, who is the author of Scripture, he used this method quite often. A couple of examples, maybe. When the children in Israel shouted Hosanna to him in the temple, and the chief priest and the scribes became indignant about this. And we find this passage in Matthew chapter 21. It says, when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, it says. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Jesus responds to their question by quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. But why were they so upset? Well, listen to the next phrase. The religious leaders' anger at Jesus can be better understood when we realize the next phrase. In verse 2, Psalm 8, it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So children and infants are offering praise because the enemies of God will be silenced. The religious leaders realized that Jesus was implying that they were, in fact, God's enemies. Another example is when Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus, and he says in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, the background of this is probably Ezekiel 34. In that passage, we see God is angry with Israel's leaders because they've scattered the flock. He says that he will come and shepherd them again. It says in verse 11 of chapter 34 in Ezekiel, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Now, based upon this, the people of Jesus' day understood that the Messiah to come would seek and save the lost. Jesus is saying a couple of very important things here. And number one, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am God. He's also saying to the religious leaders whose influence was keeping Zacchaeus out of the crowd, he said, you have scattered and harmed God's flock. And to Zacchaeus, he's saying, you are one of God's lost sheep, and God still loves you. See, Jesus was a rabbi. He taught by parable and remez on a regular basis. But remez only works if the people whom you're talking to remember the key words. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 22 together. And this was a psalm that was very familiar to the people of Israel. In a general sense, Psalm 22 is about a person who is crying out to God that God would save him from the taunts and the torments of his enemies. And then in the last 10 verses, he's thanking God for rescuing him. Now, Jewish interpretations of this particular psalm identify the individual in the psalm maybe with a royal figure, sometimes with King David or with Queen Esther. The psalm is also interpreted as referring to the plight of the Jewish people and their distress when they were alienated and in exile. Psalm 22 is actually recited on the fast of Esther, which commemorates Esther and her willingness to help save the people of Israel while they were in exile. Verse 4 is the opening statement of the closing prayer in the weekday morning service. It says, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. Verse 26 is recited during Rosh Hashanah, the celebration of a Jewish New Year. It says that the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Now, if Jesus, as a rabbi, regularly used remez to teach his disciples, How should we understand what he says while he's hanging on the cross? On the cross, Jesus, he speaks 7 times. He forgives those who are crucifying him. He speaks to the thief who's next to him to extend hope. He gives John the responsibility of caring for Mary. And the last 4 statements are rooted in the Psalms. People have had different ways of understanding these last 4 statements over the years. But why does Jesus use these particular phrases? Some have thought that Jesus was simply praying. He's speaking from his heart to his Father. Some have suggested that Jesus is just merely quoting scripture as he's dying on the cross. Others have suggested that Jesus is praying through scripture. But I think that Jesus is using every last moment to teach. So if that's the case, what is this rabbi teaching? Jesus, throughout the Gospels, never wastes words. Jesus never causes people to doubt God's faithfulness. Jesus always points to the sovereignty of God and the promise of God's rule. So when we look at the story, what is happening so far with Jesus? Jesus has been arrested the previous night, and he's been kept under guard in the house of the high priest, and they've tried him formally by the Sanhedrin in the morning. Now, when the dawn arrives, he's quickly tried, convicted of blasphemy, and then taken to Pilate's Jerusalem residence for sentencing. Since the Jewish court was unable to carry out the death penalty, they had to take him to Pilate because he was the representative of Rome and Palestine. Jesus was led through the streets of the city to Golgotha, bearing his cross. And then when you think about all of the things that are happening, what is Jesus thinking about? Well, it seems like he's thinking about other people, doesn't it? When you think about the story, when Jesus saw the woman who was weeping after him, he says to her, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself and for your children." And he prophesied then of the terrible days that were to come. When the soldiers drove nails through his hands and his feet to affix him to the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He had even had words for the dying thief. He says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." He entrusted his mother to John's safekeeping, saying, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John he says, "Here is your mother." In none of these sentences did Jesus seem to be thinking about himself at all. He was entirely thinking of other people. And so it's difficult to imagine that suddenly Jesus is put upon the cross and then Jesus shifts from this constant focus upon the needs of other people and then begins to cry out in self-pity and pain. Well, that doesn't seem like Jesus at all. I think what we see here is Jesus as a rabbi teaching from the cross. And so as we look at this entire psalm that Jesus is referring to the crowd to, what we'll notice is 6 principles that would have been very clear to the people gathered around the cross at Golgotha. Now, I think these truths will be very good for us as a church community. They speak to the current crisis that we find ourselves in and the daily need we have for God. So the first of these truths is this: God is still in control. Look with me at Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the promises or the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So Jesus quotes from verse 1, and he does so with difficulty. He's hanging on a cross, and that activity does not allow one to take deep breaths unless they raise themselves up. And so he's teaching the crowd who's standing around by using rabbinic remez. Matthew records the situation this way. He says, "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, people have wondered about that quotation or that statement from the cross for a very long time. What does it mean? Does it mean that the Trinity was broken up in that moment? Does it mean that God stopped loving Jesus? Does it mean that God actually forsook his Son, the one who promises never to leave us or forsake us? Well, I don't think so. Instead of having so many mind-bending theological contradictions, I think the answer is actually quite simple. Jesus is not simply quoting from Psalm 22. He's teaching the entirety of Psalm 22 to the crowd who has gathered. Well, how do you think these people are feeling? Those who weren't followers of Jesus, well, they knew of him. They knew he didn't deserve to die as a criminal. Probably wondering how God could allow their religious leaders to be so corrupt, how God could allow the Romans to continue to rule over them. I mean, where is God in all of this? Were they really forsaken? Well, what about Jesus' followers? Imagine how forsaken they probably felt. They'd spent the last 3 years with Jesus, listening to his preaching, listening to him talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, looking at the one whom they thought was going to usher in the kingdom of God, the throne of David, and he's bleeding out in front of them. I mean, they probably felt forsaken as well. But look back at the verses. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And the psalmist is saying that it feels like God has abandoned him. But in verse 3, he remembers that God hasn't. He says that God is still in control. God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. The gathered people, their ancestors, trusted God. And God came through for them. They were not shamed, but they saw blessing. Jesus is reminding those who are standing around the cross that God is still in control. Friends, your life may be trial after trial after trial. You may wonder if God really hears you when you pray. You may feel abandoned. Jesus says to you from the cross, it doesn't matter if things look completely lost. God is enthroned in heaven. He is still ruling and reigning, and so you must trust him. God has not forsaken his anointed, and he will not forsake us. But we must recognize that the world will look at God's plan with scorn. Notice this second truth. God's plan will be despised by men. What is Jesus teaching here to the crowd that has gathered? Well, the psalmist continues on in verse 6 and says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Well, this is exactly what's happening in the gospel narrative, isn't it? And Matthew tells us in chapter 27 and verse 39, he says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads at him and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Some who passed by didn't care or wanted to understand anything about what Jesus was saying or who he was. They just wanted to lash out at the crucified. They shook their heads at him to shame him. This was a very common practice during Jesus' day. The priest, they didn't believe Jesus. They despised him. They despised his message. The Romans, they didn't care what Jesus said or what Jesus thought. They didn't care anything about him. Even one of those who was dying next to him insulted him. But what is the rabbi teaching? God's plan doesn't always look like we think it should. People who do not know God, who despise him and rebel against him, they will not see his value. They will not see the plan that he has made as being something that is important or even valuable for their life. So when it looks like things are not working out the way that they should have, remember, God is in control. The world will reject his plans. But next we see Jesus, he shows us God's choice of his anointed. God chose Jesus as his Messiah. Look at verses 9 down to verse 11. The psalmist writes, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Now imagine the crowd who has gathered. Who's there? Mary is there. Jesus' mother is there. Now remember what has already happened. John tells us in chapter 19, he says, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Jesus is speaking to everyone, but I have to believe that he's looking into the tear-filled eyes of his mom. And as Mary is reflecting upon the psalm, I can almost see their eyes meeting with this sense of recognition. Do you remember that after angels announced Jesus' birth and shepherds came from the fields excited and shouting, the scripture tells us that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Jesus was no ordinary baby. At some level, maybe she'd forgotten this during his ministry. But Jesus is telling us that God was with him from his birth. He was and he is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the echo of these words sounded in the minds of the people, staring into the eyes of the man hanging to death on a tree. Next, we see Jesus teaching that God's Messiah will suffer. Look at verse 12. It says, "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Oh, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Oh, Jesus is reminding them of the truth that God's anointed would suffer. Jesus had told his disciples time and again that he was going to have to suffer. For example, he says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." God's anointed would suffer for the sins of his people. Isaiah chapter 53 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The psalmist prophetically described the experience of the crucified. Jesus is insanely dehydrated at this point. His tongue has swollen to make it difficult to speak. He is weak and his body is beginning to shut down. Verse 16 even says that, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evil doers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." The dogs are so obviously the Romans, those who are outside the covenant of Israel, the unclean. But Jesus is talking of the priests and the scribes here as well. You can see them jeering and laughing with such evil in their hearts. The psalm says that these dogs have pierced my feet and my hands, and that his bones are visible. Now this word pierce is a little bit tricky in the Hebrew, but some think the word refers to a lion that is biting or clawing. Others think that it refers to the idea of digging or cutting off or boring into or mauling out. Now, so whether you think it's referring to the biting or the clawing of a lion, we know that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Now, that would be a fine translation. Or if you think it refers to the spikes that have been driven into Jesus' hands and feet, there's a very obvious connection here with what is happening with Jesus as well. But then in verse 18, they divide his garments and they cast lots for them. Well, this is happening. John chapter 19, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it will be.' This was to fulfill the scriptures that says, 'They divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots.' And so the soldiers did these things." But even through all of this, God is still in control. God will not forsake his people. Everything looks lost. Jesus is suffering on the cross. What does he help the crowd to understand next as they reflect upon this remez? Well, it's this: that God is worthy of your worship. Beginning in verse 22, the psalmist says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him." It's as if Jesus is shouting out in defiance. It doesn't matter what the religious leaders do to him. It doesn't matter what the Romans do, how they laugh and they mock. Jesus is in the midst of the congregation. He is the rabbi teaching from the raised platform of a Roman cross. And he says in the midst of that congregation, "I will praise God." And then he calls upon the crowd to respond. "If you fear the Lord, praise him. All you who call yourselves Israelites, glorify God and be amazed in his presence." Why? Because of verse 24. He says, "For God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him." Wow. This is a slap in the face of the religious leaders. Jesus is teaching the crowd, when it looks like everything is lost, when it looks like God has left us, when it looks like we've been forsaken and he has despised the affliction that you're going through, he has not. Oh, friends, when you're hurting because your marriage is in trouble, or when your finances are beginning to crush you and all of this stress is beginning to be stirred up in your life, or when you're fighting that dark passenger of depression but everything seems hopeless, or when you feel isolated and alone because those whom you love have already gone to be with the Lord, or maybe because you feel isolated and by yourself at home, feeling this rising tide of fear in your chest because of the current viral crisis. Oh, the answer is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? because God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from you, but he has heard when you cried to him. Finally, what is this rabbi saying from the cross? As the crowd reflects upon the psalm, what does he leave them with from this remez? The last truth I want to point you to this morning is God's kingdom will change the world. Look at verse 25. It says, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform those who fear him. I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Oh, may your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. They shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Jesus is exalted by God in the congregation. This is what Paul is saying also. Jesus, he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is saying, "I have finished my task. I have performed my vows to the Lord. Those who are troubled and those who are weak, they shall be helped. Those who are hungry and needy, they will be satisfied." Oh, trust in God. And then he brings us to verse 27, and he says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." How amazing is this? There's no place that will not be touched by the good news that Jesus has been preaching. Remember his disciples who've gathered around, they're wondering, what is going on? What about this good news? What about this coming kingdom that Jesus was preaching about? Jesus is saying to them, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. Why? Why would they do this? It was because God is in control. God is king over all of the earth. There is no other king. And the psalmist finishes with these words in verse 29. He says, "All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." And what have these priests and these scribes, what have they been mocking Jesus about? Well, the chief priest says, Mark says in chapter 15, the chief priest with the scribes mocked Jesus to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, before God shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Jesus didn't keep himself alive. He bowed to the will of the Father, and all those who die, who go down to the dust, will bow to God as well. Jesus, hanging on the cross, did not waste his words. He did not begin a pity party or begin to wonder about the significance of his relationship with his Father. Jesus was a rabbi. He taught from the cross. He gave his last sermon through hints. What did he want the crowd to understand? What does he want us to remember this morning? When it looks bad, God is still in control. Expect the world's ridicule of God's plan. Remember that Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only Messiah. He's the only hope. Also remember that Jesus suffered for us at the cross. And because of all of this, we can reflect upon the majesty and wonder of God, and we can worship God because of who He is and because we know that He will never, ever abandon us. Remember that no matter the crisis, no matter the situation, no matter how you feel like you might be forgotten, remember that the gospel of the kingdom of God changes lives. It changes our lives, and it will change the world. Remember who Christ is. Trust Him. Believe in Him. He will never leave us or forsake us. This is His promise.